This is the workshop on discipling an individual. My name is John Repass. I'm from Oklahoma City, and I'm a businessman there, married to a beautiful woman. I have two beautiful children. Thank you, John. One son who's a freshman at the University of Central Oklahoma, one daughter who's a junior in a Christian high school. I work in a commercial real estate company owned by Gene War. Gene War is going to be speaking here tomorrow night, and so I would encourage you, if you're planning to go home, stay long enough to hear Gene's session. It'll be a blessing to you. I worked for him for 25 years, and his practical wisdom still dazzles me. So stick around to hear Gene. He's a spiritual father to me, a spiritual leader, an employer, but much of what I know about the Christian life, Gene has shown me through his own life. So stick around to hear Gene, or go home early Sunday morning. Years ago, Lauren Sanney, by the way, isn't it great to have Lauren speaking to us? Wasn't that encouraging last night? It's going to get better as we go along. But years ago, during World War II, Lauren Sanney was on his first assignment away from Dawson Trotman up in Seattle, Washington. And he called Trotman and he said, "I can't get anybody to come to Bible studies except this one lantern-jawed soldier." And Trotman said, "Stick with the one faithful man." So he did. That guy was Charlie Riggs. And Charlie became the director, worldwide director of counseling and follow-up for Billy Graham. And he's a spiritual father to a guy named Gene War. And Gene War may be one of the most effective laymen in the world. In fact, Riggs said he was more effective than any man he had met in all his travels as a layman. So what an impact that one bit of counsel from Trotman had. Stick with the one faithful man. Sanney to Riggs to War and to you and me. Well, we're going to emphasize today discipling an individual using principles of discipling. And we're going to emphasize discipling an individual using man-to-man. Okay, so we're going to emphasize both things, discipling and discipling man-to-man. So when we talk about man-to-man, we're really discussing our personal philosophy of disciple-making. And so therefore, what I say about this subject may be different from what you've learned in your experience. And so maybe at the end or sometime during the weekend, if you'd like to discuss some of these things with me, I'll be around and be available. And I have some definite convictions about it after 33 years, but I'm not the world's greatest authority on this subject. We have some people here who are, guys like Sam Clark and Roy Robertson and Lauren Sanney and people like that. But if you differ with me on some points, maybe I can learn some things from you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God that ministers to us. And now we lift this time up to you, Lord. We pray that you would use it in the heart of each man here to make a great impact for your kingdom, and that the things that we say and that you say to us today would make a difference for our lifetime. Lord, not what I say, but what you say. And we ask it in the name of the Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. Effective individual disciple-making is brought about by, first of all, having a firm conviction of the necessity for discipling, and that means we believe the Lord wants us to do it. And I'm more and more convinced of the need for discipling in the church. Secondly, by knowing what a biblical disciple is. Third, by being what we're trying to make. And fourth, by making proper selection of the people we work with. And fifth, by application of right training principles. So it's impossible to cover all that in 1 hour or an hour and a half, whatever we have here. In fact, I don't anticipate getting through my material at all. But I'm ready anyhow. So I'd like to begin working on the firm conviction about man-to-man by looking at the foundation of it. A while back, I was thinking about this subject and wondering to myself, where it came from, and whether man-to-man was really all that important. And I asked myself some questions like, is it a scriptural command, or do we see it demonstrated in the New Testament? Is it only a navigator idea of Dawson Trotman's, brought about by the question he asked on the tape Born to Reproduce, which I'm sure all of you heard before you came, when he said, where's your man? Or is it valid to take the Bible and prove it? I believe that our conviction about the validity of man-to-man discipling will determine whether or not we'll do it, and how hard we work at it, and how well we will do it. So let's address those questions for a moment. After doing all that and thinking about it and researching it, I decided that man-to-man is a ministry method. It's not an end in itself, but it is a very effective method of helping other people, maybe the most effective method of helping people in discipleship. And it's a method that God has given us to use in the fulfillment of Christ's command to go make disciples. Jack Griffin, who's the man who started the Australian Navigator work, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus today. But he said this, it is meeting individually, eyeball to eyeball, with another person, sharing your whole life and ministry with him, so that he, by the grace of God, will progress from being spiritually immature in Christ to spiritual maturity in Christ. And by the way, at the end of this session, I'm going to give you a copy of a booklet written by Jack entitled Man to Man, How to Do Individual Disciple Making. So hopefully you'll get that as you go out the door. Let's look at the scriptural roots of individual disciple making. Man to man has its roots in the Great Commission. The Lord's Great Commission is found in five different books of the New Testament. It has two great thrusts. The first is the evangelization of the world in Mark 16:15, when Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the scope of the Great Commission is the whole world. And the Lord wants us to preach the gospel to every person so that every person would have an opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that includes personal evangelism. But if we limit that to just personal evangelism, we may not get there in time for some people. I heard the other day that there are more people alive today than all the people who have lived since the beginning of time and died. And so there's a big job out there, and I believe multiplying labors will be a big part of it. But we need all the methods of evangelism to get the job done, don't we? We need mass evangelism, crusades, revivals, television, radio, Jesus film ministry, all of this. I asked Professor Robert Coleman one time, who's a professor of evangelism, I asked him when we would know that we had fulfilled the Great Commission. And he said, when every person alive has received a personal, caring presentation of the gospel, then we've done the job. So until then, we have to keep working at it. Okay. Well, the message of the Great Commission is found in Luke 24:47. It says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so our motivation for delivering that message is to obey the Lord, because we love Him, and we obey Him because we love Him, and we love Him because He first loved us, the Bible tells us. So in John 20:21, Jesus came and said to them, again, peace be unto you as the Father sent me, even so send I you. So the Father sent Jesus, and in the same way Jesus sends us to do the work of reaching the world for Christ. In John 17:4-6, Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. And then in verse 6 he says, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And so in effect what Jesus said was, before he went to the cross, he had accomplished the work which the Father had given him to do, which was manifesting the name of God and Jesus Christ to the men that God gave him out of the world. Well, that refers to the 12 and the 70 and the 500. You know where those are found? Anybody know where those are found? You know what the 12 and the 70 and the 500 are? Okay? We know the 12 apostles, don't we? Jesus trained the 12. There were 70 others in Luke 10:1 that he sent out into every town and place where he was about to come. And then there were 500 that saw him after the resurrection before he ascended to heaven. Okay, so Jesus had been manifesting his name to all those people. Well, the second great thrust of the Great Commission is the discipling of the saved. Someone said Jesus didn't tell us to just make converts, and that's true, isn't it? But in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, do you have it there in your handout? Let's read it together. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age, or the end of the age, excuse me. So in this verse we see several things. One is all authority belongs to Christ. And on the basis of that authority, you can make disciples. I was in a group like this one time, and I asked the question, what is a disciple? And one fellow over in the corner says, if you ever find one, let me know. He hadn't read the title on Walt Hendrickson's book. It says, disciples are made, not born. We don't find them, we make them. Okay? So you can make disciples. It's not impossible. It's not some mysterious navigator secret. You can be involved. And we're to do it as we're going. Strong says this word go also means take one's way or continue on one's journey. Okay? So no matter what your job or your station in life, the Lord wants you to be a part of it. So we're to make converts who will be disciples or learners of Christ, and it goes without saying that we must be learners of Christ also. We must be what we're trying to teach. Fifth, we're to see that they get baptized as believers. We like to leave that little part out, don't we, when we read that, Matthew 28. But there it is. And so we want people to make an open identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ after they become believers. Six, we're to teach them all he commanded, including the command he just gave, which was to go make disciples. Okay, so that comes down to all of us, doesn't it? It's not just the apostles. He gave them the command, and he said, now you teach them everything I told you, which includes what I just told you, which is to go make disciples. And so every generation has the responsibility to get involved in the Great Commission by making disciples. Now, the power to do all of that comes from the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:8, just prior to the time Jesus ascended, he said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. But the key there was the power came from the Holy Spirit and not from us. Okay, so that's a little review on the Great Commission. I'm sure you knew all that. But the Lord used Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, to rediscover in this century the New Testament emphasis on the individual and on spiritual multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2 is the foundation verse for spiritual multiplication. It says, and the things, Paul writing to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. And we see there are four generations. And you know how well we do our individual discipling will affect those generations, just like how well we raise our children will affect our great-grandchildren. Did you know that it will? What you do with your kids is going to affect several generations. What you do with your spiritual children is going to affect generations of people. Well, I know that you're all familiar with the power of multiplication, and because I know you listened to Born to Reproduce before you came, didn't you? Let me see your hand if you listen to it. Fantastic. Isn't that great? Well, multiplication will win over addition in the long run, but in the short run, it looks like addition's winning. But it's not a contest. We need both. We need addition. We need multiplication. We need to get people into the kingdom of God, and we need to disciple them and help them to multiply. So lead as many people to Christ as you can, but ask God to give you at least one man who will be a reproducer, a discipler. So man-to-man has its roots in the vision of making disciples, which is the vision the Lord gave us. And we have Jesus' example in Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. And you know, we see a lot of group interaction between Jesus and the disciples, but also there's individual interaction. You know, when Jesus called the apostles in John 1, Andrew, Simon, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, he dealt with them as individuals. One of them, he said, "I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree." In John 13, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He didn't have a group foot bath that they could walk through. He caringly took each one's foot and washed it, and then he dried it off. Concern for the individual. In John 20:20, Peter turned and saw John following him. And the indication there is that Jesus and Peter were off for a walk, and Jesus was confronting Peter about some things in his life. They were alone. He was dealing with him man to man. And then we have Paul's example, Acts 20:31, that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish each one of you with tears. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who has called you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, a father admonishes his children individually. When you get ready to talk to your children about something they've done or something you want them to know, you don't necessarily just line them all up there because one of them misbehaved. You take him aside. You deal with him personally, as a father does his children. Third, navigator experience and personal experience shows that this method works. And fourth, logically, man-to-man is not absolutely necessary for basic follow-up and basic discipling, but for spiritual training and multiplication, we must begin to find out what's really going on in another man's life in order to help him, in order to uncover whatever needs he has, and then begin to meet them. So it's a necessary thing that we begin to deal with people as individuals, especially since we're very adept at hiding from each other in small groups. We know how to put on our Bible study face and go to Bible study. We sit there, we look pretty, we smell good, and nobody knows that we're really having troubles on the inside. Well, so we have these four things: a scriptural example, the Great Commission, experience, and good logic should form a firm conviction in our hearts about the need for dealing with people on an individual basis and doing man-to-man. Now, let's all stand up for a minute. I know you've been at it for a long time today, and you're probably just a little sleepy, so let's put our hands up in the air. Go up on our tiptoes. Okay, a couple times there. Okay, if I could sing, I'd lead us in song, but I'm sorry, you wouldn't enjoy it. Okay, good. Have a seat. Now, the Lord has given us a job to do. And let's talk for a moment about the basic tools He's given us to do it with. I asked Walt Hendrickson one time, I said, "Walt, what are the tools we've got to do this job with?" He said, "Well, we have the Holy Bible, and we have prayer, and we have our own example, and that's all we have." And that kind of puzzled me a little bit, as a lot of things Walt says kind of puzzle me. He's a little deep and can't last because he knows Walt. But it's the more I thought about it, the more I decided that's really true, isn't it? We have the Word of God, we have prayer, and we have our own lives, our own examples. Okay? If we want to disciple men, we need to be men of the Word. Men with strong devotional lives who read the Word and study and memorize it and review what we've memorized and who meditate on the Word day and night. Men whose lives are filled with the Word of God so that it results in practicing in daily application what we know. And then we shine forth as lights in the world, holding forth the Word of truth. And we have prayer. We can impact another man's life as we see what he needs. And God gives us understanding to know how to pray for him. And personally, this is one of the hardest areas for me because it's a more results-oriented. I enjoy doing something hands-on, share a verse, do a Bible study. That's easier for me than praying and waiting and waiting and waiting for results. But it may be the most effective thing we have. But I'm absolutely convinced that only God the Holy Spirit can change a man's heart. You and I cannot do that. There is no way we can do it. We can ask God to do it. And God will turn the dials in a man's heart, and he'll bring him to a point of conviction and repentance and action. Our part is to pray and lift him up before the throne of God. He'll use his word and he'll use our example, but he alone can change men's hearts. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "Moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." And the prophet Samuel is speaking there, and what he was saying in effect that was that God had given him responsibility for another person spiritually, and that for him to cease to pray for that person would have been sin. And I believe that's true for us too. How much prayer? I don't know. You'll have to decide. But if God has given you spiritual responsibility for another person, we need to lift them up in prayer. And if we refuse to do that, we're really simply saying, "God, you can sit down and relax. I've got it under control." That's really what we're saying. The third tool we have to do this ministry is our own lives. We cannot take a man where we have never been. We can send him there by telling him what he ought to do or what would be good for him, but we cannot lead him there if we have not been there ourselves. And disciple making is a transmission of the life of a disciple. Okay, it's not just passing a guy a bunch of paper and Bible studies and little cards and saying, "Here, go do this." It is the transmission of your life with those same cards and Bible studies and materials. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, "Now you've observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my sufferings. What befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra? And yet from all these things the Lord rescued me." Paul was reminding Timothy that he had seen God deliver him through all these things. And Paul had built into Timothy's life by his own example. So a disciple is a learner of Christ, and we get our word discipline from the same idea. Someone has well said, disciple-making is the fruit of a disciplined life. Disciple-making is the fruit of a disciplined life. For example, if I try to help a man in losing weight, but I'm not losing weight myself, and I'm not maintaining my weight where it ought to be, then really what I say to him comes from a hypocritical or a critical spirit. I might even be able to drive him, get him to do something. But what I really build into him and transmit to him is a hypocritical and critical spirit. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:6. I found out my quiet time this morning. It says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to help your brother take the speck out of his own eye." And you see, when we deal with men on problems that they have that we haven't dealt with, we don't have the compassion to know what they went through or what it will take for them to go through to get to where they need to go. So if we'll go there first, then we'll understand what it takes. Okay. So in the same way, if I try to get a person involved in scripture memory, my impact is limited to what I'm actually doing myself. I know men who are involved in the 2-7 ministry who do not have are not faithful in their back review. They don't review their verses. There they are out there leading. And it's not that they're necessarily such hypocrites, because the course requires that you do the work, but their limitation is they don't have the life to share to lead this guy where he wants to go, where he needs to go. So all they can say is, "That's where you ought to go, but I'm not there." Now, I'm not saying we have to be perfect men. I'm simply saying we need to work at it if we're going to take other men someplace. Are you all with me? Everybody awake? Okay. Now, that's true of our physical children as well as our spiritual children, by the way. All right. So we've looked at our tools. And now what is our job? Well, the Lord commanded us to make disciples, and so we need to know what he meant by that. And opinions vary about what a disciple is. You can find a list almost anywhere. So one of the things I like to do is go to the Bible instead of to the lists. And so today we're going to do that if you'll turn in your handout over to page 5. This is a workshop, and so we're going to work. At the top, you see something that says, minimum qualifications of a biblical disciple. And you have the verses printed up there. So we're going to take a few minutes. I want you to get your pencil out. And if you don't have one, borrow one from your neighbor. And I want you to write down under each verse or verses, in the blank lines there, the minimum qualification of a biblical disciple. Okay? You can start now. You guys about through? Need a little more time? Okay, let's go through it. John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. What is the qualification for being Jesus' disciple in those two verses?
Belief.
Okay, belief in what? Okay, belief in Jesus, being born again through faith in Christ. Good. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is our qualification there for entering discipleship? Okay, let's get a little more specific. Someone else. Okay, we love Jesus more than any other human relationship. Including ourselves in the next verse. Yes, and even his own life. I'm sorry. In that same verse. Okay? Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to bear your own cross?
Die to self daily.
Quit whining. Openly identify with Jesus. Makes a commitment. Excellent. Excellent. You guys are brilliant. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Hello? Do you have to give everything away in order to become a disciple of Jesus? Give away all your stuff? Okay, I think we're all saying the same thing. Thank you, Kent. Yeah, we do have to give it away to Jesus. And then we only keep what he lets us keep. If you haven't given it away, let me encourage you to make that commitment. Lord, it's all yours. I give it to you. Now, it's at your disposal. I will do with it what you want me to do. Okay, turn the page. John 8:31. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. What's the qualification for being Jesus' disciple in this verse? Okay, we're going to continue in the Word. What does that mean? Well, we got to know the Word, don't we? So we have to know what it says, and then what's the second part of that? Do it. Okay, so to continue or to abide or to live in the Word means to know the Word and to do the Word. Okay? John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
Fruit.
What kind of fruit?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Okay, fruit of the Spirit is one. That's the fruit of character. Fruit of changed lives. So the fruit of people. Fruit in our own character. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Okay? What is it? Love for? What's the verse say? One another. Okay? Love for the brethren. Now, that doesn't mean we are not to love other people out that are not brothers. But the mark here is love for the brethren. You mad at anybody in the Christian faith? Better get that settled. Okay, Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we've already said that a disciple is someone who is involved in reaching out to other disciples or people. Okay, so somehow this disciple is going to be someone who's involved in the Great Commission to some capacity. Okay, how many of you have done that study before? If you've ever done it. Okay, how many had not done this study before? Good, we're making progress. A fellow called me a few months ago, George Fouché, out of Wichita, Kansas. He's a great guy. Some of you know him. He said, John, this is George. I said, hello, George. He said, John, what's a disciple? And I start reading through all this stuff, you know, and I said, well, it says this in this verse. He said, no. He says, I mean, has anybody written it out? And I said, you know, George, I don't think I ever have. So I sat down and did that, and here's my literary version. A disciple of Jesus Christ has experienced a spiritual rebirth through the gospel of Jesus, and he's on a journey of learning and practicing all that his Lord taught in his word about living as a Christian. He loves Jesus more than any person or any possession, and especially his own life. This disciple's character is becoming identical to Jesus' character, and the hallmark of his life is selfless love for other Christians. His heart's desire is to see the whole world come to faith in Christ, and the overflow of his relationship with Christ results in others being drawn to the Savior and becoming disciples of Jesus also. So let me challenge you to do that when you get home. Sit down and take that stuff and put it together several ways and write your own literary version of what a disciple is. The man-to-man is a method that we can use in any level of disciple-making. And therefore, it's necessary for us to be able to evaluate at which level the person we're working with is at and where he needs to go. One very common mistake is to try to work with a person beyond where he really is. And we do this sometimes through ignorance and sometimes because we want to accelerate his growth and reach our goal of spiritual multiplication. Also, sometimes we get off into what's interesting to us instead of what he really needs. That's a common mistake that we make. We must keep the person's best interest at heart and repeat and reiterate and be patient until they get the necessary foundation to keep them going for the long haul. Sometimes we go after only the strong who will perform up to our standard. But if we minister only to the strong, who's going to minister to the weak? And how are these people we're helping going to minister to the weak when they can't minister to the strong? And who's going to minister to your kids who may be weak if we minister only to the strong? So learn how to minister to the weak. I've experienced 8 ministries in disciple making during the past 30 years. There may be more yet to come, but I've at least experienced these 8 in helping and relating to people. And you may think there are more or less, but this is how God has impressed me. And it's extremely helpful to me to know which one of these I'm doing, and it keeps me from getting frustrated. Because if I think we're over here in discipleship or disciple making, and this guy's over here and he's just a brand new babe and he's not committed to that, then I'm making a mistake if I try to treat him like he's over here and give him stuff that he doesn't need. So we need to know what ministry we're doing. Now turn to the very back of your handout, and there's an illustration there of an 8-pointed star. I used to be a military pilot, and this is back in the days when we had actual navigators on board airplanes. We were flying over water and different places in the world, and they actually had things they had to do. I mean, they had to tune up Loran and figure out their position. There was no inertial guidance system in those days, and so they would have to shoot the sun or shoot the star with a sextant, and they had some Doppler radar tell them what altitude they were at if they were doing pressure pattern navigation. And any Air Force navigators in here? Nary one. How about a Navy navigator? Got any of those? Nope. Okay. Well, these guys had to have some way to tell where they were in the world, and they needed a position. And oftentimes, the position they would use is Polaris, the North Star. But, you know, we need a star to guide us. We need to know what ministry we're doing. We need to know where we are in disciple making. And so I've used this star just to illustrate these different levels that I think are real in disciple making. So let's look at them. I like the verse at the bottom. Daniel 12:3 says, let's read it together. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3 in NIV. Don't you like that verse? What that verse says is that if you're a wise man and you invest your life in leading other people to Christ and discipling them to walk righteously with your God, you'll shine like the stars forever. Anybody interested in shining for eternity? Let me see your hand if you're interested. Okay, you can do it. You're on board. The first ministry that we see on the illustration is evangelism. You know, Jesus didn't make a distinction between converts and disciples. He didn't really make that distinction. You look for that in the Scripture, you won't find it. Because Jesus, when He taught, He wanted all converts to be disciples. Okay? But we do understand that people get started in the Christian life and then they may stall for a while before they actually get airborne. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and evangelism involves sowing and watering and reaping. John 4:36-38. Jesus said, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor." So when we go out and lead someone to Christ, someone got there before we did. It may have been through prayer. Maybe his little grandmother was praying for him. When you reap the fruit, you are working together with the sower. Okay, let's stand up again. I got a couple of yawns out there. Okay? Hands high, up on the tiptoes, several times. Let's get the blood flowing. Those who want to can leave, like John Mayen, going out the back door. That's okay, man, I understand. You know all this already. Yeah, I accept your apology. Okay. Well, Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are equal, and each shall receive his wages according to his labor. For we are fellow workers for God. You're God's field, God's building. So we're all working together, and God gives one of us different ministries than he does the other. Okay, but when someone comes to Christ, we need to begin to follow them up. And that's the time when someone caringly takes the initiative to bring that babe to the basic elements of the Christian walk, to help him get established in Christ and begin growing. And 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8 says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth," a nursing mother is what that means, "cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And in follow-up, you know, we pursue a person for Christ. How many of you have ever had the privilege of leading someone to Jesus? Let me just see your hand, okay? How did you feel toward that person after you led them to Christ? Did you feel anything different than you did before? What was it? Responsibility? Okay. Anybody have any warm feelings of love for this guy? I mean, suddenly your relationship's changed altogether, isn't it? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." When we become a person's spiritual father, there's a certain bond between us, isn't there? And we care what happens to that person. Maybe no one else does, but we look at that guy and we think, boy, I wish he could get started in his quiet time. Man, look at these problems he's got. Other people look at him, they think, they don't think any of those things. They think, what's wrong with this guy? Okay, but we see him as a father does his children. And so we pursue him for Christ. Chase the guy down the street. You call him on the phone. He hangs up. You know, you say, "Can I come by?" He says, "No, I'm busy." And you keep working. And you say, "Could I invite you to church?" "Not this week. Maybe later." And we pursue these guys for Christ because we love them, because we care for them, because they're our spiritual children. And that's what follow-up is. It's not very nice. It's spiritual pediatrics. You got to feed them milk and paddle them, and they spit up all over you. And then you got to change their diaper, and it stinks, you know. And that's what follow-up is. And if you know what you're doing, then you won't get frustrated. If you go up to the baby, the baby comes home from the hospital, you look at the crib and you say, Joe, when you get to the point where you can bench press 25 pounds, I'll be glad to give you some of my time. Sometimes that's what we do in the spiritual life, isn't it? We're dealing with little babes and we expect them to be grown men, and when they're not, we say, well, he's unfaithful. Okay, babes in Christ, we're establishing them in the faith, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. But you know, there comes a time when the Lord calls a man to a commitment. It's that commitment we talked about in Luke, when he says, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have, everything I love, my own life, I am available to you, Lord. And when a man crosses through that transition phase, he is entering discipleship, true discipleship. He may be doing all kinds of discipleship materials up till that point, but until he crosses that zone, and these are gray areas. I'm not saying this is a point in time necessarily. It might be. You guys know where I'm coming from? There's a transition phase, and it goes from follow-up into discipleship. And it involves, and I believe the entry point is, the Lordship of Christ, in which we sell out to Jesus. I was a Christian 14 years before I came to that point. So, that is the beginning of discipleship, in my opinion. It's the time when you decided to make Christ the Lord of your life and begin pursuing Him under your own motivation, but you may look to another person to help you become a disciple of Christ. We've got a guy like that. We help him in knowledge. We want to get him into Bible studies. We want to help him begin to fill his life with the Word. We look for him to become faithful and available and teachable. Men don't come like that. We have to help them see what the deal is. We have to help them grow up into that. But if they're willing to be taught, we can do that. And then we begin to help them grow in those qualifications of a biblical disciple. The next level is helping a man become a disciple maker. And this is when you're growing in the basics of discipleship, but you develop the desire to be a part of the Great Commission, invest your life in other people. And so we begin to help this guy as Paul helped Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. We help him with equipping of the skills, ministry skills, how to do effective evangelism, how to lead Bible studies. We work on his vision for multiplying and on helping him bear fruit of people, both in evangelism and discipleship. The next phase or next level is what I would call training. And this is when men have a desire not only to disciple other people, but to be conformed in the image of Christ in their character, and they're willing to open their lives up to someone else to point out in their lives any flaws that they might see. And so this is what we call training. And it involves building character, helping men come to grips with character problems in their life. You know, character is more caught than taught. And so a guy who's able to train another man in this phase of the ministry is a man who's walking in character himself and training a man in serving and developing his gifts. How many of you have been through a phase of what you would call training sometime in your Christian life? Okay? Good. Most of us in here. You know, there comes a time, God doesn't always leave men in the same ministry level. And there may come a time when some of these men you're helping are no longer able or called to be functioning in that co-laboring team environment. And the next level of ministry that I experienced is one that I'm still involved in, and that's called accountability, where there are men meeting together to share their hearts, who support each other, pray for each other, and are accountable to each other for the basics and for personal purity and for personal goals. And I have a group of men that I meet with that some of them go back 25 years. And we've been through much of this together. And so we meet and we share our hearts. We keep one another accountable. And it's an active, interactive group. 2 Timothy 3:14 takes us to the next level, which I would call mentoring. By the way, mentoring is a spiritual catchword these days, and it's being used to and applied to all of these different areas that we've talked about here, all these different ministries. So I think that's kind of an interchange with the word disciple making. I'm not really sure. Jesus said, go therefore and mentor all nations. No, he said, go therefore and disciple all nations. So whatever terminology you want to use, I think we're going to get to the same place. 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. If you have the privilege of discipling a man and training him and then co-laboring with him in the ministry, and God may move him somewhere else or he may leave him there, but you're now established, he's established in his life calling and ministry calling, and you have a loving relationship with him, you may not have direct contact with him. But every now and then he'll call you on the phone and say, you know, can we get together or can I talk to you? Could I pick your brain on some things? And I'm sure that you all have people like that that you've ministered to in the past. I had one call me last Sunday night. First guy I ever tried to train in the Christian life. I made a lot of mistakes. I told him, I said, you know, I made a lot of mistakes. He said, boy, he said, you know, I'm dealing with my teenage son. He's got an authority problem. He said, I had that same problem. He said, you confronted me on it one time and I really appreciate it. I told my son basically the same thing you told me. So you never know, do you? But that guy calls me every now and then. He's a doctor up in Colorado. And he wants to have a little counsel. And so we talk, and we've got a great relationship. I asked Gene Warr last week what a mentor was. He said, mentoring is the ministry of encouraging another man, giving him counsel and wisdom, and the key to that is a caring heart. A caring heart. Somebody you love. Somebody that's maybe a little farther behind you age-wise, and you're a little farther ahead in the Christian life. Okay? Now, most of the disciple-making that we do, men, especially at your age, most of you are young, will take place in the first four levels of this. And so, you may be doing a lot more of that than you are co-laboring or mentoring or accountability. Now, in addition to knowing your position in navigation, you also need to figure out how to get where you're going. That's going to involve a map and a compass, and you're going to have to figure out how to get from point A to point B. So we need a plan to navigate by. We need a way to figure out how we're going to get men where we want them to go. And so let's look at page 7 in our handout. And by the way, what time do we quit here? 5:50? Okay. So look at page 7 in your handout, and it's called a 7-meeting follow-up plan. Let's read it together. If you led a man to Christ who was in your city for a special school, and you had only 7 weeks to follow him up, and you knew that you would never have direct contact with him again, what would you do with this new babe in Christ in the following major areas, assuming that you have only 7 structured 1-hour man-to-man meetings to do it in? List the materials you would use by the topic. Okay? I'm going to give you 5 minutes. And then we'll talk about it. Okay? This is a workshop, so pull out your pencil and let's do the work. One of the most important things that we can help a new believer with is assurance of salvation. If this new believer was your babe in Christ, how would you help him? What would you do?
Take him to 1 John 5, 11 through 13.
Okay. Good. Give him 1 John 5, 11 through 13. All right? Any other ideas? Beginning with Christ, okay? Not only one assurance of salvation, but 5 assurances we can give this guy. Very good. All right, here's the Bible. What are you going to do with him on the Bible? New babe in Christ.
Devour it.
You got 7 sessions. Huh? Okay. This guy's never been raised in a Christian home. He just walking around fat, dumb, and happy.
Get into the Word just to read regularly.
Okay, let's go one step further back. Somebody's holding up something back there. What's that? Huh? He's got the hand there. Okay. Good. That's good to share the hand. What if he doesn't have a Bible? Get him a Bible. Get him one he can read. Okay. Give him the hand. Give him as much as you can give him, but don't miss the little stuff. Okay? What about helping him read that Bible. What would you do? Here, son, here's a one-year Bible. Read it through. Is that what you'd do? Or maybe you'd say, try to read the New Testament portion each day. Or try to read just the Psalms or the Proverbs. The brand new babe in Christ. Okay, how about Bible study? What Bible study would be good for this guy? Growing strong. Okay, I think that's the same one I'm thinking of with a different title. Okay. There's a little Bible study called Lessons on Assurance, and it's five little Bible studies on the beginning with Christ topics. You ever seen it? How many of you have seen it? It's probably similar to the Growing Strong. Okay? Five lessons. It's going to take you exactly where you want to go on assurance of salvation, assurance of answered prayer, all the five assurances. Okay? Ready made. Already there. Lessons on Assurance. So the little green book. Very short. Even has the scriptures in the back. You don't have to look them up. Helps you time-wise, especially if somebody doesn't know the Bible. Okay? Application questions are in the Bible study. Now, I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just giving you some of my ideas. Prayer. There's an actual little Bible study short session on ACTS, which stands for what? Okay? Good. All right, and then you actually go through and actually pray each one of those. This brand new baby's never opened his mouth out loud for Jesus before. You can help him with that. Okay? Now, these are just ideas. You may have a whole different stuff. All I want to do today is prime the pump for you guys to think about this and decide what you would do so that you can take your experience with your materials and do what you can do with it. What about the church? What would you do for him? All right. How about baptism? What would you do there? Would you do anything? Okay. Different churches have different types of baptism. I came up with a little topical study on baptism. You can do it. Just go in there and look at the verses. Make up your own. Show him the verses. Show him what he needs to do. Okay. Develop conviction from the Bible. How about witnessing? What would you do on that for this guy? Are you going to help him at all be able to share his faith? Okay, let him see you in action. Okay, or maybe you... All right, good. Excellent. Okay. All right, that would be excellent, wouldn't it? Especially because when he goes back home from this place where he's been visiting for this special school, he's going to want to be able to tell in an effective way what's happened to him. So help him with his testimony. Very good. Okay. Now, when you get home, I want you to refine this a little bit. Will you do that? Okay, because we're just priming the pump today. All right, turn over to the page that says 18-month discipleship plan. That's the next page, I believe. If you saw a friend in the cafeteria on Sunday whom you knew to be a Christian, and he told you that he just heard a message on discipleship by a visiting speaker, and during the service he had bowed his head and told the Lord Jesus that he wanted him to take complete control of his life and that he wanted to be the Lord's disciple, but he didn't know what to do. And could you help him? How would you help him become a biblical disciple over the next 18 months? List any materials you would use by the topic. Okay? I'll give you 5 minutes. And here all we're doing is following our biblical disciple pattern of continuing in the Word, the Lordship of Christ, bearing His cross. Jot down your best ideas.
Roy Ines.
Okay. How about reading the Word?
Get him in a program. You got 18 months, you know, get him in some type of consistent program.
All right, good.
Get him a Bible first.
Get him a Bible, that's it. Bible study. Bible studies. What are you going to use? 2-7. Anybody else?
ETS.
30 discipleship exercises.
Okay.
Excellent.
Any others? Okay.
Encourage him to start leading one or co-lead with you. I mean, not only doing it himself, but, you know, progressively start leading one himself.
Good. Memorizing. How are you going to help him in memory?
Hold him accountable.
With you.
Okay. What are you going to use?
TMS.
All right, good. How about meditation? How are you going to help him with meditation? Accountability. Okay. What if he doesn't know what to do? What are you going to use? Show him how. How are you going to show him?
All
right. Okay. Now, you guys that don't know what they're talking about, ask them what they're using when it's over. Okay. Application. How are you going to help a guy with application of the word?
Be vulnerable.
Share your own life. Okay. What else?
Including and witnessing.
Okay.
Acronym. Teach them an acronym.
All right. Very good. What's the acronym? Oh, yeah. Well, just give me one. That's all I got. Okay. Good. I gave you three questions. You might like these. What impressed me most? Where do I fall short? What, by the grace of God, will I do about it this week? What impressed me most from this Bible study? Where do I fall short? What, by the grace of God, will I do about it this week? Okay, moving on. Lordship of Christ, all relationships. How are you going to help him? Come on, you guys. I know you're experienced disciple makers.
This time will be fully detailed. You handle all relationships.
All right.
There's a fun thing you need to look at that. It's like your son took up your characteristics.
Very good. Yeah. How about his rights? Okay.
He needs to know how to clear his conscience.
Okay.
If there's any broken relationships, he needs to know how to go and...
Excellent.
His rights.
Okay. Beautiful. Okay. How about... His rights. Anybody got an idea on that? How are you going to get this guy in touch with the fact that he needs to get up, give up his rights? Okay.
Pursuit of holiness.
Okay. Very good. Hey, we know rights. That's a book. Okay. How about giving up all that he has? Okay. Pace setting. Okay. Dying to self. How are you going to help him live Luke 9:23? Okay. Good. All right. Good. How about openly identifying with Christ? Okay.
Fly the flag.
Fly the flag. Okay.
Discuss people by name that he would share when the opportunity comes up. By name and begin to pray for a work associate, family member, and say, can we pray for the next 30 days that God will give you the opportunity just to share with Joe, just naturally what Christ has done. That is amazing. And 3 weeks later it happens and they see answered prayer. They get to share. I mean, it's a great way to do it.
See how this comes right out of the life? He's just sharing right out of his life right there. So all we have to give is what we are. So we're sharing these truths, but it's coming out of our lives. Okay?
John, when you go out to lunch, have him pray.
Yeah, don't pray yourself. Ask him to pray. Yeah, there you go. No, I know what you mean. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, I mean, right. That's a basic starting point.
But you could start that way, just saying, why don't we pray? And then you could be the one that leads to pray. And then later on, you can ask him to pray. Okay, very good. All right, bearing fruit of people. What are you going to do there?
Teaching the bridge.
Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Amen. That's coming right out of his life, isn't it? He gave his testimony last night. All right, good. How about love for others? Love for the brethren. How are you going to help him with that?
Love him.
Okay, love him. You're going to have to help him deal with some conflicts that comes up too, aren't you? I mean, he's not living in a sterile environment. There are going to be conflicts. Okay? The lost. How are you going to help him get love for the lost? All right. Good. All right, there you go. All right, we'll just hold it right there on this particular one. You see where we're going with this? We start with the Bible, what a disciple is. Then we ask God for sanctified ideas. We get with other people. We live the life ourselves. We share it with another person. So continue this exercise all your life. Be sharpening up what it is you're trying to get across to a guy. But always base it on the foundation of the Scripture. And we don't have time to do the disciple maker part, but you can do that one too. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, but eventually you can do it. Now let me just make a few points about materials. You know, disciple making requires a discipler, not a course. And there's a lot of good courses around, and a discipler can take that course and he can disciple men. And you can't train a guy in a day to be a disciple maker. But if you got short-term training and you're trying to use one of those courses, keep on plugging, brother. You'll eventually get there and you'll learn a lot more about it. But just keep working at it. But in discipling, use the materials that have been written and proven by generations of disciple makers. And most of those materials are navigator materials. They'll take you into the most important aspects of discipleship. This is their specialty. This is what God gifted them with. This is where they're going. I am not a navigator staff. I love their stuff. Okay? And give him tools that he can use with a high school dropout, even if he's a PhD. Then give him some tools to help PhDs with. Jack Griffin, founder of the Navigator Work in Australia, got saved in the Billy Graham Crusade, and there was a short-term navigator down there and gave him a little bit of help. Jack was a businessman. And so he started trying to do what he could. Years later, a navigator staff came through and said, you need to get out on the campus and begin to disciple students. So at the age of 50, he went out on the campus. And God gave him two PhDs to disciple. Jack only had one drum, the basics. He used to say, back to the Bible, back to the basics. Years later, I heard one of those PhDs speak. You know what? He only had one drum. Back to the Bible, back to the basics. And today, that guy directs the navigator's work for all of Asia, that PhD, who just had one drum that his spiritual daddy gave him. So, give him a tool he can use. Jack had reproduced in John Ridgway's life the tenacity for the basics. And so with the basics in your own life and some simple tools, you can disciple men to the fourth generation. And if you train them properly, they'll disciple men, if you give them the right tools, they can disciple high school dropouts or PhDs. You know, Jesus is not all that excited about a man's professional success or his net worth. He can give that to anybody. Here's what he's excited about. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Isaiah 66:2 in the Berkeley. My hand has made everything, and thus it came to be, says the Lord. I will look favorably upon that man who is humble, feels crushed in spirit, and trembles at my word. Now, you've only got so much time in working with a man, so use the materials that will take you where you want to go. If it's Bible study, scripture memory, quiet time, use those kind of materials that will get you where you're trying to go. Okay. How about selecting a man? Where do we come up with this guy? Well, first of all, we need to commit ourselves to the vision of discipling men who will be reproducers. And we then begin with prayer. Jesus began with prayer in Luke 6:12 says, in these days he went out to the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. So we need to begin to pray and say, Lord, give me someone that I can help in the Christian life. I can either lead them to Christ or follow them up or help them in discipleship. In my own experience, I've seen guys plug in at different points around that star, different ministries. Sometimes you get a guy and he's ready to become a disciple maker. Sometimes you got a brand new babe. Sometimes you just got a co-laborer. So they plug in at different points. But after you've prayed, you know, men are a gift from God, so then begin to reach out, both in evangelism and follow-up. And at some point, then God will reveal that this guy is a faithful guy. He wants to do what you've asked him to do, and he's available. He'll be there when you ask him to come, and he's teachable. He's open. He doesn't fight you whenever you try to tell him something. And that's what we call a fat man, F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. And that's the guy you want to really invest your life in. You may help a lot of other people. You may lead many people to Christ. And you may follow up many people, but ask God to give you a man who is faithful and available and teachable that you can share your heart and your life with. Okay, we've got about 5 minutes. Let's talk about some principles and some problems. Somebody's already mentioned number one, and that's pace setting. Remember, we can't take anyone past the point where we are. Philippians 4:9, Paul wrote, and he said, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." So let's be men who practice what we teach and preach. Secondly, spend adequate time to make sure he's doing well in the basics. Third, use structured time as well as casual fun. Structured time is like small group Bible study or man-to-man meetings. Maybe you meet with a guy man-to-man. Take the time to plan out a schedule. Share some verses. Cover any assignments you may have given him. Don't give a man assignments that you don't check up on. He'll know you don't think they're important. Give time for conversation about his needs. Check up on the basics. Maybe you do a Bible study together, because you can do any one of these ministries man-to-man. And then have some casual fun together. Someone said the highest form of identification is having fun. Maybe it's planned recreation or unplanned. Fourth, give him attainable assignments that meet his needs and accomplish your goals for him. When you're trying to accomplish something, you see something in his life, maybe you want to give him a Bible study on that. And then you get together and talk about it. Fifth, develop a deep, genuine friendship with him. Remember, this is a relationship, not a project. This is a person, a man of God that you're dealing with. Six, show him how, get him started, keep him going. Help him pass it on to someone else. Seventh, use reproof wisely. When we use reproof, we need to be careful that we don't nitpick people. If you see a guy with a problem, don't just jump on him. Make a note, watch for it to recur. If you've got three solid examples of somebody who's got a problem, and you feel like you ought to talk to him about it, then do it in love. And he must want the help. Don't go around shooting people down. This is not the objective. He needs to express that he wants the help. Rebuke him based on the what the impression was, because no one can read a man's heart. So if you say, you know, "You were thinking this when I said that," then I just read his mind, didn't I? Okay? But if I say, "You know, the impression I had was you had a wrong attitude when I said that," and he said, "No, I was just thinking about something else and I was sorrowful," or some such thing. Okay? Always rebuke from the Word of God. That's the basis of our authority, not our likes and dislikes. E, have the person's best interest at heart and do not have bitterness or anger in your heart. 8, be willing to ask him to do hard things, knowing that it will develop his character. 9, be alert to circumstances in his life that God allows to happen to teach him to trust him. 10, pray diligently for him in areas where he needs growth. Be faithful to accept the responsibility that God has given you for this person. 11, love him, accept him, and create a free atmosphere with him. 12, remember, it's God's ministry. We're only the channels of his grace. The Spirit does the work of convincing and convicting. There are some problems in the man-to-man disciple-making ministry. The first is it will cost your life. You have to give yourself away. And you also open yourself up to hurt and disappointment. If you get involved with people trying to help them in the Christian life, you'll be hurt and you'll be disappointed. That's okay. Also, lack of recognition. You know, there's not much glory in working with one guy. And if you say no to all the committee opportunities and the deaconship and the eldership and all that for the sake of focusing on the vision of multiplying disciples, people will think you're a bozo sometimes. Say, "What's the matter with him? Why won't he get involved in our things?" Okay? Third, pride is a danger. Fourth, holding on to people so you can have your ministry is a danger. Using people instead of training them. Refusing to allow others to have an input into his life. Trying to take on too many people at one time, or trying to play God in people's lives. These are all dangers. But the joys far outweigh the dangers and the disadvantages. 3 John 4, John wrote, he says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth." And so, men, I want to encourage you, when you get back home, finish these projects up, make sure you're on track, giving your best as far as what you're doing with men. Get input from other people, get ideas, work on it. You can do the ministry, but you'll have to work at it. So start where you are with what you have and do what you can. Jeff, would you come up here, son, and get these booklets and pass them out as people leave the room? This is Jack Griffin's book. I'd appreciate if you take only one just because of the cost. It may be today that you're kind of standing back, looking at the personal ministry, not really involved, not committed to the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been unconvinced of a scriptural basis, or maybe you've been unconcerned, or perhaps uninformed, or maybe you find yourself in need of becoming a faithful and available, teachable person. As we bow for prayer, I'm going to ask you to just tell the Lord that you're willing to do what He wants to do. So let's bow for prayer. Would you just right now say, Lord, I want to be available to you to do any of this that you want me to do. And say yes to Him. Father, I pray today for these men. I thank you for them and their hearts for you, their hearts for the kingdom of Christ. I know that they have a heart for you or they wouldn't even be here. And thank you for their attentiveness and their patience as they've listened to these things. Lord, I pray you would take what your word says here and the things we've covered and use them in their lives that they might be more effective and fruitful, and that they might be strong warriors in your kingdom to fight against the wiles of Satan. And Lord, that men might be freed from the chains of bondage and of eternal destruction as a result of these men's lives, that they would be leading people to Christ and following them up and discipling them and knowing what to do. And Lord, that you would lead them, that you would anoint them, put your hand on each one of them, and make them fruitful. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen.